The teaching sessions of this CD series were recorded in many locations and in different acoustic conditions. The sound among the recordings may vary, but great care has been given to ensure the best possible audio quality for you.
Every time I'm asked to share with people what God has done in my life, I often think of a verse of scripture that Dr. Blackaby even talked about last night out of John 21 and verse 25. He said, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And that's how I kind of feel about just his working in my own life, let alone working in everybody else's life, that there's no way you could ever record everything God has ever done for any of us on paper. I guess it was last year at a Cedars conference in Texas that Dr. Blackaby was talking, and it just really, the Lord spoke to me through that. He was talking about being willing and ready to share what God has done in your life with other people, because when you do that, all aspects of God's love opens up for another person to see and experience. And so that night, sitting at that table, I went, "God, you know, I am so backwards sometimes and so shy about sharing, and so hesitant sometimes about sharing what you've done in my life, sometimes for fear that it doesn't come out right or something. And Lord, you know, I just commit myself to share with others what you've done in my life." So the next day I walked into the conference, and this young man met me that I'd met in Waco. He said, "Elaine, I want you to meet my parents. Come over here and meet my parents." So I went over there, and he introduced me. He said, "Tell them what God did for you." And I'm like, "How did he know this?" You know, and what had happened, his wife had gone to the ladies' luncheon that I spoke at, and she bought the tape, and he listened to the tape, because I knew that luncheon was just for women. And I was like, "How did he know?" I said, like what, you know, and I was going, what? And he said, "You know, the time that God did this," and he pointed out something. I said, "Oh, that." And I said, "Well, let me think. Where can I start?" But God had already prepared me to be willing to say yes to what he was going to ask me to do. One of the things I always talk about when I talk about the word trust is, and this comes back from my childhood, is a vine. As we were children, we would roam the woods and we would look for treasure. I grew up in Indiana, and on one side of our home, we had an apple orchard, and on another side, of like a wooded area, and we had wheat fields and corn fields, and kind of lived out in the country. And we used to go camping or hiking through the woods looking for treasure. We just knew that we'd find an Indian arrowhead or some gold, you know, or something like that. And never did we find gold or Indian arrowheads. You know, they were all gone. But we found a vine, and this vine was coming down from the trees, and we couldn't really see where it was coming from because it just went in a bunch of trees, just kind of wound among the tops of the trees, hanging down. And we found if we could hang on to this vine, we could swing from one side of this deep ravine all the way across to the other side. And some of you know what I'm talking about. And that was just the most fun thing. You know, it was wonderful. My mother, it kind of scared her when she saw it, found out what we were doing. She didn't care too much for the vine, but she did like the vine better than the silo. We used to climb up a silo, and she'd look out her picture window, and we never knew how she would know we'd been over there. We'd come home, "You've been over there again. I told you not to go over to that silo." And we couldn't figure out how she would know that we had climbed a silo, except that she would look out the window, and she'd see these little dots on top of the silo. So she liked the vine better than the silo. So anyway, we would grab hold of this vine, and we would swing from one side to the other. But right as it got across the deepest part of the ravine, this vine would kind of jolt a little bit and would give, you know, just give a little bit. But we knew if we held on that we'd go safely across. We knew that because it always took us safely across. We just held on to the vine. Well, one day a little boy decided to swing on that vine, and he was too young. He was about 5 years old. And he didn't realize that when the vine bumped, came to that little bump in the middle, that if he would hold on, he would go across. But he panicked, and he let go of the vine, and he fell. It didn't kill him, but it, you know, came pretty close. He ended up with a concussion, broken arm, broken collarbone, broken legs, and broken ribs, and was pretty messed up from letting go of the vine. And back then, as children, you know, his parents came and saw the vine, cut the vine down, of course. And our thought was, why did they cut the vine down? The vine didn't do anything wrong. You know, this child let go of this vine, this wasn't the vine's fault. As children, we didn't understand that, you know, but now if I was a parent, I would cut that vine down too, because I wouldn't want my child swinging on it. But we just couldn't understand why they would cut that vine down, because that vine was trustworthy. But as I thought of the word trust, that's just one picture that kind of came to my mind. And as we go through life, you know, we hit a bump in the road. We hit some rough times, some turbulence, some storms in our life. And if we'll hold on to God during those times, instead of panicking and letting go or trying to seek out our own way, many times we try to seek our own direction, our own solution to the problem. And in the end, we mess everything up. You know, where if we had just held on to God during that time, what would he have done? If we let go, we'll never know what he could have done or what he would have done during that time. But hanging on to him, and then when I got to asking myself also, well, why trust? Why is trusting God so important? A verse that has just kind of been introduced to me really through the last couple of years is out of Psalm 50. And verse 15, and I would say that would be one in your Bible you might want to highlight, because that is a powerful passage of Scripture there. And he says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. There's your answer to why do we need to trust God. Because through our trust in him, he is honored. Glory is brought to him. And we have a whole world of people watching us every day. We don't realize how closely people watch us sometimes. I had a lady actually call me one time, and I didn't really know her. I mean, I had seen her a couple of times at church and spoke with her a couple of times when I worked in the preschool area. She called me, and she said, Elaine, this is so-and-so. And she said, what's wrong with the Experiencing God Bible? And I said, what do you mean? And she said, well, you weren't carrying your Experiencing God Bible Sunday night. And I said, I wasn't there Sunday night. And she said, well, Wednesday night then. And I said, oh, well, nothing's wrong with it. I said, it's just too heavy for me to carry. You know, I have mine in a little kind of a Bible carrier case, but it's hard for me to carry because I have some muscle problems. And so it's a lot of weight to carry. And so I thought, man, people watch you closely. Who would have ever thought that someone was watching your Bible to see what you're carrying? She said, well, I knew if you weren't carrying it, there must be something wrong with it. I'm like, oh, man, no, you know, don't watch me so closely. There's nothing wrong with the Experiencing God Bible, but I like to carry my thin line because it's lighter weight. But that's how close people watch. And when they watch our lives and they see something happen in our life that would normally shake them, and they're not a Christian, okay, and they watch us and they see us shaken by something, they're wondering, well, I thought they were a Christian. You know, they should be different from me. Whether it be a death, whether it be sickness, whether it be job changes, whether it be financial difficulties, what kind of a testimony and a witness do you give to the people around you, to the world that desperately needs to see God at work in our lives? But Psalm 50:15, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. The kind of trust we're talking about here is a childlike trust. You know, do you remember the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ? How many of you remember that day really well? You know, I remember that so well. I was 16. At that moment, I knew if I died right then, I would go to be with him. There was not one doubt in my mind where I would be. Is that kind of the same with you? Real, strong, childlike trust. And I knew that whatever I asked in his name, that he would grant it. You know, strong faith in God at that time. And that was just that simple childlike faith. Well, I went through a time where I had had two neck injuries. I'd had a really severe neck injury at this time. And it was so bad that the doctors put me in bed for 13 weeks to keep from having to do surgery. About week two of being down, I got really down, just real depressed. And I thought, I just kind of felt like God had just departed from me, you know. I mean, I was really down. It was like all became dark, you know, just darkness. I just couldn't see any hope. Yet I knew God promised he would never leave me nor forsake me. So I knew he was there, but yet I didn't feel him. But there's where we go. We can't go on our feelings. We've got to go on faith and trust in God and in what he says in his word. And during that time, I wrote a poem, And I'm going to kind of try to say that to you today for you. It was a prayer and a cry from my heart to God is what it was. And it was really the first poem I'd ever written since I guess I'd been a teenager. I'd written a couple then. And this one was called Trusting God in the Dark. When trouble surrounds me and life becomes dark, sometimes I panic and cry from my heart, oh God, you promised. You said you would stay close by me always to show me the way. I feel like you've left me alone by myself, and I know I can't make it without you to help. So help me to trust you when life becomes dark. By faith, not by feeling, I know I must walk. If all that I have should be taken from me, I know that I'll make it if I'm with thee. So help me to trust you when life becomes dark, the same way I trusted when I gave you my heart. And he brought me back from being down and depressed and faithless and hopeless to that same childlike faith that I put in him when I asked him to be my Savior. Well, about week six, the doctor had put me down for 6 weeks at first, and then I called and we talked, and he said, Elaine, I really believe you need to stay down 6 more weeks. And I said, oh, man, well, what do you think about me going to Ridgecrest? And so we did get to go to Ridgecrest, and he said, are you depressed? Are you having any problems with depression? No, I'm not, which I wasn't. You know, I mean, since week two, I was fine. And since the Lord spoke to me and I was okay then, he said, you're doing a lot better than I would do. He said, I couldn't stand to be down that long. You know, now if you need any antidepressants, I'll be glad to give them to you. And I said, well, no, you know, I'm fine. I don't need any antidepressants. And those were some of the sweetest times with the Lord, lying in bed and him sharing with me. Just sharing things with me. And I would write. I wrote a lot of poems and songs during that time, and I couldn't really hold much. Like, I could hold maybe 2 pieces of paper, lightweight, like a notepad like you find in a motel room or something, but I couldn't hold anything that had hardly any weight to it. And I couldn't sit up to write, so I would sit there, and only a pencil would work, and I couldn't put any leverage, no pressure on it at all. Couldn't use an ink pen because the ink would drain down, you know, and it would quit writing. And so Jason bought me an ink pen. He bought Carrie and I an ink pen for our birthdays. It's one the astronauts use, and it writes upside down. I don't think he was thinking about that time, but that would have been handy then. I thought about that. For some reason, we didn't think about a tape recorder till further on in it. But I was writing these things, and a lot of it I actually just memorized what the Lord had given me. I just put it in my mind and try to memorize it. And then when my niece came several weeks later, I would share it with her, and she wrote down some things for me. But those were just very special moments with the Lord. But it was a time of trusting him, that same childlike faith and trust. Times of darkness, sickness, burdens, you know, different times that we need to trust God. We need to trust God every day, but these were just some special times in my life where he just said, trust me, Elaine. Be still and know that I'm God. Trust me. Another passage of scripture that has really spoken to me is Psalm 37, and that's verses 3 through 6. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When God gives you a promise through his word, take that and just trust that he's going to fulfill it. Whatever he says, he's going to do. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Going back again to Psalm 50:15, if you'll call on me in the day of trouble, I'll deliver you and you will honor me. And that's a passage that Henry spoke on many times that I've heard him speak on that has just so impacted my life to remind me how very important it is that we trust God and be that testimony before a watching world. At age 16 was when I gave my life to Christ, but let me tell you a little bit about what brought me to that point. I was born and raised in a non-Christian home. I have 2 brothers and 1 sister. My parents were wonderful parents. They were good parents. They were hardworking. They were clean. We'd have been slapped if we'd have said a dirty word in our home even. Good, good morals. But they weren't Christians. They did not know the Lord. And they gave us everything we needed, but they couldn't give us what they didn't have to give us. And so they couldn't tell us about Jesus if they didn't know him. A couple of people from a church, it was a little mission church that started in a basement. They built a basement, and they were planning on building on top of that. Probably about a mile from our home is where it was located. And some people, two people came, a man and a woman, and knocked on our door one day. And they invited my family to church and to Sunday school. And my parents didn't want to go, but they agreed to let this couple pick the children up for Sunday school. And so they did, Bill and Minnie Collins. They would pick us up for Sunday school and church. They would sit with us through the worship service, get us to our classes safely, you know, for Sunday school, come and get us and take us back home every Sunday. And so this went on, and sometimes all of us would go with them, and sometimes just a couple of us, and sometimes one of us, and sometimes we'd bring a neighbor kid. But they were always faithful to show up, even if we didn't, even if we weren't ready. You know, they'd sit in their driveway and they'd honk the horn, and we'd come out, you know, and sometimes we didn't come out, and sometimes they just waited and nobody came and they went on back to the church. But they were so faithful to keep trying. And so as I got older, I kind of lost an interest and went real sporadically, you know. But then when I was 13, we had a tragedy in our family. My sister was married by that time, and she had two little babies, and she'd been married 3 years, and her husband was diagnosed with cancer. And within just a few months, he died of a very, very rare form of cancer. And she said, "Lainey, I promised God I would go to church. Will you go with me?" And I said, "Yeah." You know, and I didn't know what she meant by promise God. My sister didn't know the Lord either at this time, but she said, "I promised God I would go to church." So we went to church. And see, the Lord was already drawing. And so we went to church, and we kept going and went on very faithfully from that time. Just started going to church. And I even joined the church and was baptized and everything, not knowing what I was doing. You know, I went in, I was crying in a service, and I was thinking of a funeral, and the people thought I was under conviction, which I didn't know what that even meant. And I heard him whispering, "She's under conviction." And so they talked me into talking to the pastor. So he gets his Bible out, and this huge Bible. I'd never seen a Bible like that, with these shiny edges and really neat paper that crinkles, you know. And I thought, wow, that is neat, you know. And he held my hand and he prayed for me. And when I came out, this group of people said, "She got saved." And I thought, oh, that's what that word means. When the preacher holds your hand and prays for you and reads out of this big book, that's what that means, getting saved. So I was baptized that night. I kept coming to church regularly, and 3 years later, I came to realize I needed a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't have that. And so I asked the Lord to come into my life and gave my life to him. Well, I went home that night, and immediately I had a burden for my family. But I was so excited that night, I went home, and I shared with my little brother. He was the only one up. I said, "Eric, you just won't believe what happened to me." And I told him. And he said, "Hmm." That was about it, you know. And he went to bed, and he gets up the next morning, and he said, "Lainey, you won't believe what happened to me." And I said, "What?" And he said, "I got saved last night. I asked God to come into my life, and he did. I asked him to forgive me of my sins." I said, "You can't get saved. You didn't go to church." And he said, "No, I just did what you told me you did." And I said, "Oh." And so there were two little lights in that home now. And so I was 16, and Eric was 13, and we began to pray for our parents. And I was very, very burdened for my parents. And this is right after I became a Christian. That was the very first thing I noticed, was I had a deep, deep burden for lost people, for people who were good. My parents were good, see, but they were so good they couldn't see their need of a Savior. And so I had this heavy burden for my parents and for the rest of my family. And I was crying in a service one time, and the pastor came up to me, and I was sharing with him about my parents. And he showed me a scripture that just, and this was the first word really out of the Word of God that just really impacted my life after becoming a Christian, and it was Psalm 126. For those of you who have lost loved ones that you grieve over sometimes, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy." And I had plenty of tears, believe me. "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And the Lord, through that verse, showed me that it's okay to be burdened and cry for your parents and for your loved ones, for their salvation. And I will honor that. And you will bring your sheaves with you. You will come back rejoicing someday, bringing your sheaves with you. He also showed me that through the years that when he gives a burden, that means he is working. So don't let that burden overwhelm you to the point. Take it back to God and trust him to take care of the situation, because he's the only one that can give a burden like that. You know, do you ever have a burden for somebody that's lost? It's not Satan giving it to you, and it certainly isn't of your own. You know, but God gives those kinds of burdens. And when he's giving that kind of a burden to a person, that means he is doing something right then. He's already at work doing something, or he wouldn't have burdened your heart for it. And so that's just one of the first verses of scripture that the Lord spoke to me right after I became a Christian that really, really encouraged me during that time to trust God with my family. And he showed me that, Elaine, it's not going to be through your many words that they're going to hear me and see me. It's going to be through your life, through how you behave, how you live your life around them, that they're going to come to know me. Probably I had been a Christian maybe 6 months, and we were having a youth camp, and that was the first camp I had ever gone to. My mother and dad wouldn't let me go to things, a lot of things with the church. They didn't really want me to get that involved. They'd let me go with the school, but not the church. And so someone said, Elaine, why don't you write the camp director and ask him to be praying that your parents will let you go? And so I did. I wrote him a letter and shared that with him. And our youth began to pray that I would get to go to camp. And I began to pray that I'd get to go to camp. So one day I said, Mom, when I felt the time was right, Mom, could I go to camp? I said, the youth are going to a camp, and they have insurance, and it only costs $1 for your insurance or something like that. And could I go with them? And she said, well, yeah, if your dad says it's okay with me. I mean, it's that quick. I thought, this is too easy. Went to my dad. Dad, you know, the youth are having a camp. And he said, well, if your mom thinks it's okay, it's okay. And so they let me go to camp. Well, at that camp, I was involved in a prayer meeting like I have never seen before. And this group of youth, and this was without the actual adults with them even, after a service, which the services weren't over till late anyway, we went into the church building. We had a prayer meeting that night. And that prayer meeting lasted till 3 in the morning with youth confessing sin and repenting and broken hearts. And then we began to pray for my sister. I was so burdened for my sister that she would come to know the Lord. I just began to cry out to God for her. And 3 in the morning, we finally went to bed and got up that next morning. And I called my sister because I just had her on my mind so strong, you know. And I said, Gail, are you okay? And she said, oh, Lainey, you won't believe what happened to me last night. And I said, what? And she said, I went to bed, and she said, I fell asleep, and I dreamed that I died, and I went to hell. And she said, I got up and got on my knees and asked God to come into my life. You know, those are the kinds of things that God does. And it's through prayer and trusting him to do that. Only he can do that. Well, then, it was only, probably a year later, we saw my older brother come to know the Lord, and he went to Haiti on a mission trip, and he's now in the U.S. Air Force, has led many young men to Christ. And my sister went on to Gray Mountain, Arizona, and worked on an Indian reservation, working with the Indian people. My younger brother has done a lot of work with closing down pornography and abortion clinics and that. He doesn't shoot people, though. But he does a lot of work with Hope for the Unborn in the Lafayette and West Lafayette areas. I look at that and I see there were a man and a woman down back here, a little man and woman that trusted God, that what they were doing by picking 4 preschoolers or 4 children up for Sunday school and sitting with them through worship was of value, that they didn't do that in vain. You know, they evidently, now I don't know because they never told me that, but evidently the Lord directed them to do that and laid it on their heart to do that. And even though they didn't see the results, many years down the road, there were great results from it. And there are still results coming from that. But we got to see about 11 or 12 years ago, I guess it was, my dad come to know the Lord and my mom come to know the Lord. Carrie got to lead my dad to Christ. And that was just miraculous how that happened, you know, and only God could have done that. About 6 months prior to that, I had gone up to Indiana to stay with my mom for about 3 weeks, and my mother had had heart surgery, and I came to help take care of her. For 3 weeks, I prayed, Lord, if you'll open the door, I'll share. you know, and God has always told me it'll be through your life, Elaine, that they see me. It's, you know, not through your many words, but through your life. I would share with them about Jesus, but it would be through testimonies of leading children to Christ, mostly, because I work with children. And so it would be through those testimonies that I would share the gospel with them in a roundabout way. That time I had gone home and I was fixing to come back home, and my dad insisted on bringing me to the airport. He said, Elaine, let me take you to the airport. Well, Daddy, I've got somebody lined up to take me, because I just knew my dad didn't want to take me to the airport, you know, because I just knew he would want to stay with my mom, you know. And he said, no, I want to take you to the airport. He said, I'll get somebody to stay with your mom. So he took me to the airport, and I was praying in the car because I thought, something's going on. Lord, you know, I'm ready if you open the door. You know, help me to see it if you open the door. Help me to see that you've opened a door. And so we're in the car, and all of a sudden, Daddy starts talking, and he says, you know, Lainey, I've watched you and Carrie, and he said, you must really be dedicated. He said, I know that what you believe in is real. He said, I believe there's a God, but he said, how do I know I'll go to heaven if I die? Was that an open door? That was the open door. And so I got to share with my dad. Well, he was so under conviction. You know how it feels when you're sharing with somebody and you just feel the Holy Spirit working, and they're kind of holding back and struggling, and you could just feel kind of that in the car. And he missed the exit to the airport, and I almost didn't get there in time, but he didn't make a decision right there. And I got on that plane, and I just wept. Because when I looked back at my dad, I thought, Lord, he's getting much older. Well, little did I know, 3 or 4 months later, we'd be called back, that he had been put in intensive care. And he had collapsed and had heart and lung problems, and they were going to put him on life support. And Carrie got to go in and talk with him. And as he talked, my brother and I met in the waiting room, and we were praying for my dad and praying that God would help him understand. Because the more I talked to Daddy, the more I saw Daddy just didn't quite understand. Carrie came out, and he said, guess what, Elaine, your dad prayed to receive Christ. And he said, you know, all of a sudden, he said, oh, I understand. Well, Carrie was talking with him. So my dad came to know the Lord, and my mother had come to know the Lord since then. Only God did all that, you know. And then I've seen a cousin since then come to know Christ. And so we're still praying for my family, you know, but all my brothers and sisters and mom and dad have come to know Christ. And even just the 11 days Daddy lived were just peaceful. He had such peace on his face. He was always such a good person anyway, but he just glowed with the presence of God. And he wrote me a note. They had to untie his hands to write, and it was real shaky, you know. And he put, thanks for coming, and thanks. I'm especially glad Carrie talked to me about God. And so that was just a real special time, and I thank the Lord for that. Trusting God with those loved ones that don't yet know him. You know, keep praying for them. Don't give up praying. And God will answer those prayers. Another area of trusting God for me was in the face of danger. How many of you have faced dangerous moments in your life and fearful times? Sometimes that fear, maybe that was unreasonable fear even, but sometimes fear that did have, you know, you had every right to be afraid. We always had a scripture in our, I believe it was the second grade curriculum, maybe the third, every year that we taught, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, our kids need to hear that. Many of our kids are living in fear. When I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I had been to Houston. I'd had two surgeries. They were just a few months apart, and I had been out of the hospital for 1 week, and it was time to go back to the doctor for a checkup and get some stitches out. And so we drove to Houston. We were living in Texas, and we drove to Houston to get the stitches out and see my doctor. On the way there, I don't know if it's in Mississippi, if it's like this or not, but in Houston there's a lot of homeless people. I was looking at the homeless people, and this one had River Rat written across his shirt, and I just like, ah, it's so tacky. You know, just was really critical of the way he dressed and going, people can do better than that, thinking these things. I didn't say it, but I was thinking it. The Lord immediately said, Elaine, I love them as much as I love you. You know, just showed me that I had prejudice in my life that I didn't even know I had. Right before I had surgery, a person came in to see me in the hospital, and one of the things they shared with me, which they should not have shared at that time, probably was, Elaine, someone, we had a child turned away from our nursery Sunday morning because of the color of their skin. And it just upset me, something terrible, that we would turn a child away because of the color of their skin. I thought, I can't believe you turn anybody away from church. The more I thought on it, the more angry I got. And then I had to confess my anger to God and get rid of that because I knew I was going into surgery. And so I come out of surgery, and then we're going through Houston, and I see this, and I become critical of people. And God showed me that's prejudice too, Elaine. It's just a different kind of prejudice. We got home from the doctor, and I didn't say much in that car ride to the Lord even about it. You know, he just pointed it out, and I just didn't say much of anything. I couldn't wait to get home, though, and get alone with the Lord, even though I didn't know I was going to get to be alone because Carrie was there with me the whole time. Carrie said, Lane, I thought I would go to the fairgrounds and take Jason to see the youth cattle demonstrations and all. We had a dairy day in Texas. And so he said, will you be all right by yourself? And I was thinking, oh, yes, please leave me alone. You know, I want to get alone with God. And so they left, and I went into my room, and I just really confessed that sin to the Lord and asked him to forgive me of prejudice and to fill me with his love for all people, no matter what they're like. Lord, would you put your love in me for every person? And I was very assured that he did that. And a couple minutes later, I just sensed that there was just like a circle of evil around my house. Just, it felt so like, have you ever felt like something was going to happen, but you didn't know what it was, but you sensed danger? I felt like there was something going to happen that I needed God's strength for, but I had no idea what it was. No idea. I went back in my room, and I got my Bible out, and I got my devotional book, My Utmost for His Highest, by Oswald Chambers. When I first got that book, I couldn't even understand it. You know, I was like, I can't understand this book. A pastor had given it to me as a thank you gift. And I was like, oh, he gave me some book he didn't want. And that is one of the best books. I just treasure that book now. But it was April 28th, and I opened it, and it said, Thy life will I give thee for a prey, whithersoever in all places thou goest. And he talked about the life that is hid in Christ and how if you have Christ in your life and you're hidden within God in Christ, you could walk into the very depths of hell and not be harmed. Now, he didn't say you wouldn't be physically harmed, but he said, you'll be okay. And what God was showing me is, Elaine, whatever's coming your way, trust me, I will take care of you. So don't be afraid because I'm with you, is what he said to me that day. Well, within 3 minutes after I read that, and after I said, okay, God, I trust you. You're going to take care of me. A man broke into my home. I was still extremely weak. I mean, I had only been barely walking around during that week I was home. But God was so present in that room that, you know, I really wasn't shaking or anything. I mean, God was just there. The man, of course, he said a lot of things, which I will not say. But he grabbed my arms, and he crossed my arms, and he tried to pull me across the room into another room. When he did that, it was like he couldn't move me. I mean, my feet were stuck to the floor. It was like they were glued. And I felt a set of hands and arms just embracing me, and he could not budge me. And then he tried to push me down from the shoulders. Well, I felt a set of hands under my arms holding me up. And then it was the Lord. I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, Elaine, proclaim the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And my first response was, how do you know that'll work? You know, they say if you do what they want you to do, they won't hurt you and they'll leave you alone. God said, that's not trusting me. It's amazing how much can go through your mind in split seconds, you know. And God said, that's not trusting me, Elaine. That's the world's way. Proclaim the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. So I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of here and you leave me alone. And this man jumped back as though I had pushed him. He just jumped. And then he put his hand like this and he was just shaking. He said, okay, if you'll forgive me and you'll forget this happened, I will leave you alone. I won't hurt you. I said, okay. He said, you'll forgive me? And I said, yes. He said, you'll forget it? And I said, yes. He said, shake my hand. And I shook his hand. Well, the Lord alerted me to the fact of, Elaine, he's not leaving. Don't move. Stay right where you're at. And the man went to the door. He opened the door, and he closed it again, and he locked it. And he came at me a second time. And that time, he pushed me back over the deep freeze. And I just felt a set of hands cushioning my back. And it's like just a gentle landing, you know. And then he grabbed me around the neck and he started to choke me. I felt a set of hands holding my neck and he couldn't choke me. And again, the Lord said, proclaim the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. And that time, I didn't doubt that there was power in the name of Jesus. And you'll find as you trust God that when you go through one thing, it'll only strengthen you for the next step you're going to go through, the next struggle. There is just no hesitation to proclaim the name of Jesus. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you get out of here and you leave me alone. And this man's hands just literally fell limp. And he jumped backwards again and then he began to tremble. And he said, okay, you'll forgive me and you'll forget this happened. I'll leave you alone. I won't hurt you. And I said, okay. He said, you'll forget it? And I said, yeah. He said, you'll forgive me? I said, yeah. And he said, shake my hand. And I shook his hand and he went out the door and he ran down the road. And as he ran, I watched him. I went to the window and looked out and watched him run down the road. I'll never forget it. The first thought was, Jesus died for him. That was my first thought. And I knew at that moment that God had done a work in my heart, that love I had asked him to put there for all people, that he had done that. Because there was not one ounce of anger. There was not one ounce of, bitterness toward him. Fear, yeah. I became very afraid afterwards because I started thinking about what could have happened instead of what did happen. And I got very scared. And then I screamed and let it all out. But God took care of me during that time, and he protected me. But that's one of the big things. The biggest thing I saw, I guess, was that there was peace in the midst of a storm. When Christ is present, there is peace in the midst of a storm. So any storm that comes into our lives, if we have Christ present in our life, there can be that perfect peace. And that's that peace that's beyond all human understanding. That's the peace that you read about in John. Turn to John chapter 14. Whenever storms come through, I get in terrible, terrible pain from a disease that I've been diagnosed with. I'll tell you a little more about that later. But I was reading out of John 14 because I was up in the middle of the night and I couldn't sleep and I had the worst headache. And everyone seems like the worst one you could ever have, And I was just hurting so bad. I'd taken 3 hot showers trying to get some relief. And we had flown in that day and hurting that night all night long. And I just stayed in yesterday till yesterday evening. And I started finally feeling better. But I was reading, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. As I read that, I thought, God is the one that can calm a troubled heart. And I turned over then to verse 27. I really read all the way through it, but I got to verse 27, and it just stood out to me because this is one we teach about a lot anyway. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I knew that that moment, in the midst of that pain, I needed God's peace. Tylenol can only do so much, And we turned to all kinds of things for peace. But God's peace is what I needed at that moment. And he can give peace in the midst of pain. But in the midst of that storm, that's what I saw was God gave peace in the midst of a storm. His presence was what gave me the peace. Had his presence not been there, well, I wouldn't be standing here to tell you about it, that's for sure. But God gave that peace in the midst of that particular storm. And that was a peace that was beyond human understanding. Not a piece of the world, but a piece of God. Another time of trusting God is in sickness, times of sickness. I was diagnosed 1.5 years ago with a muscle disease. Muscles, tendons, ligaments, all of that affected. I was a very active person. I worked preschool and children's ministries. That day, I had already resigned from that particular job at the church, but I had cleaned out a resource room at our church and was just thankful there was something I could still do to serve in the local church, because that's all of our years of ministry had been in the local church until we came to work with the North American Mission Board. So I had been asking the Lord, how can I serve in my home church and still do this too? So a secretary had called and she said, Elaine, we have a resource room that needs cleaned out. Do you have any time at all that you could help us with this? Because it has to be done by such and such date. And I said, I have a couple of days. Yeah, I'll come and help you. So I got a teenager, and we went up there, and we worked on that room and just had the best time. And just the whole time was just, thank you, God. You know, thank you that I'm able to do this, and thank you for giving me a way to serve you. And it was just fun. You know, it was just fun serving the Lord. It was one of those jobs that you do it and you go home, you know. It was just a joy to do. And I felt good that day, you know. And then that night I started aching. And I got up 3 or 4 times and got in. We had a big jacuzzi tub at the time, and I got in that several times. And all night long just hurt. And I thought, man, something's wrong with me. This is not like me. And it just got worse and worse and worse. It never got better. And I went to my doctor, and she did a lot of tests. And she said, Elaine, you sound like you have lupus. Well, lupus didn't come out that it was that. The test showed up negative on that. And then she thought rheumatoid, and that turned out negative. And they did some CAT scans and stuff, because I was having memory lapses. I'd be going somewhere. I'd be driving, and suddenly I couldn't remember where I was or where I was going. I mean, it was like, where am I? Where am I going? Where am I going? And, you know, that's one thing to forget that in a little bitty town. But if you're in Atlanta, Georgia, you don't want to forget where you're going. And so I would pull off the road and just pray, you know, that God would show me where I was going, and I would be fine again. But what it was the pain. I was in so much pain that I couldn't think. So finally what they diagnosed was fibromyalgia, which is a disease of the soft tissue of the body. And, of course, the doctor wanted to give me all kinds of medicines, you know, and I just kept, I took the medicine for a couple of months, and then I felt this, you know, I don't feel like me on this medicine. I think I'd rather hurt than feel like this. And so I really began to seek the Lord's wisdom on what to do and what direction to take, and he's really led me along a path of nutritional supplements, vitamins, minerals, lots of water, things to stay away from, staying away from any preservatives, that kind of a thing with nutrition. I couldn't even do a couple of steps last year at this time. You know, I can go up a whole flight of steps now. Now, today my legs are bothering me some, but not like it was. But when a storm comes through, here comes all this pain. But I was really, in the beginning of this, I struggled so hard with it. And I was like, I am sick of this. I am tired of this. I can't live this way. And I'd gone to church one night, and it was pouring rain, and I was hurting so bad. I just thought that maybe something in the sermon or in one of the songs would help me pull out of this, you know. And I got there, and nothing. I was like, the sermon was on the family, the songs were on the family, and I was like, that's not what I need. You know, have you ever gone to church and it just felt like you got nothing out of it? And I just felt like nothing ministered to me that night. And I went up to the pastor's wife, and I said, Linda, I'm so sick of this. Please pray for me. I'm so tired of this. And tears were just streaming. And I said, I don't know why I have to have this. Well, I don't want somebody else to have it, but I don't want it. And I was just real upset. And she looked at me and she said, honey, I'd take it away if I could, but I can't, you know. And through that, the Lord showed me that, Elaine, I'm the only one that can help you. And Linda can't help you. Linda can't take it. Yeah, Linda can be somewhat of a comfort, but Linda can't take this away. And Linda can't be your comforter. I am your comforter. And so I went home that night, and it was pouring, and I was crying, and I couldn't hardly see to get home on these dark roads. And Carrie was off somewhere, and I went and looked at this bookshelf that we have in our home that's full of books on revival and awakening and prayer. And I looked through Dr. Brandt's section. I have him by author. And said he had an old, old book in there called I Want Happiness Now. And I thought, that's what I want. And so I picked that book up, and it's so old, it had like $1.50 or $1.25 price tag on the back of it. It's a really old one. And I picked that up, and I started reading about this group of people that he calls the Indestructibles. And he would read, this is what went on in Joe and Janet's life. And he'd tell this story, but they were indestructible because of their faith in God. And I'm sitting there, everyone I read, I'm going, yeah, they don't have what I've got. And I mean, through every one of them, I just went, well, if they had this, they might not be so indestructible. You know, I could handle that too, but I can't handle this. Well, then I looked down at the bottom of the page, and at the bottom was a scripture. And here's the difference between man's word. Man can encourage you, okay, but God is the one that can change your life. And so I looked down there, and here's God's word written at the bottom, and it's Philippians chapter 4 in verse 11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's verses 11, 12, and 13. And what the Lord said to me through that night was, Elaine, you were content when you didn't have so much pain. Can you be just as content with pain? I said, no, I can't be. I can't be, God, but you can be. Because it's in your strength. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I saw, I'm helpless to be that. I am helpless. It's impossible for me to be content with pain. But God, it's not impossible for you to do it through me. And began to pray and ask Him to forgive me for being such a complainer, first of all, and for being so discontent with the circumstances of my life. And I asked Him to be content in me. Lord, would you be my joy and would you be my strength in the midst of pain? I was sharing some of that with Dr. Brandt one day, and he said, so, do you find that you ever fall back into that again? And I said, yeah. I said, I have to go right back to God. Is that okay? Yeah, it is, Elaine. And he said, I remember, because even after that, I got on an airplane flying from Burlington to, or somewhere, Dallas to Burlington. And we got up early that morning, and we didn't hit the hotel till 10 o'clock that night or later. And it was raining. We stepped out of the hotel, and it was raining. And I was already in pain. I could have told you it was going to rain. So we get in the car, and Dr. Brandt's wife, Jo, she says, well, the weatherman didn't say it was going to rain today. And I said, you should have asked me. I could have told you it was going to rain. And so I just, when the storms start coming, I just feel it immediately, you know, even though I'm better than I was a year and a half ago. But the Lord is so good, and he gives what we need for life and godliness. A passage you would want to highlight, I would think, in your scriptures would be 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is another scripture that has just really encouraged me. Verse 3 says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. His divine power, and some translations will say His divine spirit, has given us everything. It's given me everything I need for life and for godliness in Christ Jesus. So that's where that strength is found. That's where the comfort is found. That's where the real joy is found. That's where the real happiness is found. Another passage that a pastor friend of ours, I got to see him. He's one of my favorite pastors, and he is the one that discipled us when we were at our first full-time church. Ken Henserling, I don't know if any of you know him. He's just a very godly man, has been such an encouragement to me. He had been going through some really tough times, and he shared with me a verse that had ministered to him. And little did he know that what I was going through, that it would minister to me at that time. So many times we do that, you know, we share what God's doing in our life, and then we find out there was more of a purpose for it than we thought. But it's in Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 13. He says, consider the work of God, for who can make straight what He has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. What does he mean by God is made crooked? You know, what God has made crooked, those are the circumstances of our life. To remember that in those circumstances of our life, that God is in absolute control. He is still in control. And no, He didn't cause it to happen. And the enemy is always after us, of course. Jesus even prayed for His disciples, you know, that they would be kept from the world. But He knew Satan would attack us. But the main thing is that we don't go to Satan's side and yield to him. You know, it's one thing, it's a given that Satan's going to attack us. But Satan can't do anything to us that God does not allow. And so God is in control. He didn't cause it, but He allowed it. I don't believe God made me sick. I don't believe God caused this man to break in and attack me. But through it, God used it. Definitely God uses all of it. God could have stopped it if he wanted to, and he didn't. Nothing can happen to me that God does not allow it. He is in control of everything. To me, that kind of even goes along with Philippians 4, being content in all circumstances, you know, knowing that God is in control of all of it. So be content in that. He's Lord of everything. I had asked Shirley if I should close. I had a song I had written, and we had thought about sharing that, and I think I'll do that this afternoon with you. I don't share this with everybody, but I want to share the background of this song with you first. And it's a song about trusting God, about Him being Lord of everything. But before I do that, let me ask you, are there any circumstances in your life right now that you're struggling with, you know, trusting God in? Any lost people, any loved ones that are lost, you know, don't give up praying for them. Keep interceding for them. Any fears, any dangers, any sickness, any losses, job changes. I went through a big struggle when I quit my job. I quit directing preschool and children's ministries to travel with my husband. I thought, well, you know, I'm just going to be in hotel rooms and living out of suitcases and sitting in conferences. What about these kids? I want to be with these kids. What am I going to do, you know? And it's not that I wanted to do anything in these conferences. I wanted to keep teaching these children because I love working with children. But the Lord, you know, through some very wise counsel, showed me, my pastor said to me, Elaine, what could God do through Carrie's life if all that energy that you put into children were focused on being the wife to Carrie that you need to be? I mean, it was a major struggle for me because for so many years, years and years, I worked with children. And we've worked together in education work. So all of a sudden, here I am at a whole different area, you know. And he said, what could God do through Carrie's life if all that focus were put on being the godly woman and the wife to Carrie that God wants you to be? And for the first time it hit me, I wasn't really concerned about what God could do through Carrie's life. I was concerned about what he could do through my life. And the Lord just showed me that was selfish, you know. And so I had to ask God to forgive me of my selfishness and cleanse me and give me the ability to do what he wanted me to do. And he did that. And the passage he used during that time was out of Jeremiah 29:11-12. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans not to harm you, but to give you a hope and a future. And so trusting that what God has coming in your life is for the very best. You know, he's only going to choose the very best for his children. But this particular song is called Lord of Everything. I had gone back to Indiana to visit with some family members. I have so many aunts and uncles and cousins there in Indiana, and they don't know the Lord. And some of them talk like they do sometimes, but their life just shows so different. We were sitting at a table, and my uncle bowed his head, and he said a blessing. And then the next word out of his mouth was a curse word. You know, and my heart was pierced, just so pierced by it. And I sat there and I thought, I can't believe this, you know. And so I get on the airplane to go home finally. And I just had this heavy grieving in my heart for how, not so much for their lost condition this time as it was for how they treated God. Because it's like at a funeral or something like that, then they need God. But any other time, they don't, you know, they call his name in vain and everything else. So I sat there on the airplane that day, and I was so grieved over that. And I began to confess. I really began to go, God, I'm so sorry. I was feeling sorry for God. Have you ever felt sorry for God? I'd never done this in my life, but I felt sorry for God. And I was going, God, I am so sorry they treat you like that. You don't deserve to be treated like that. You're the one that has given them life and breath. And they treat you terribly. You know, they treat you so bad. And I began to go, but God, I'll love you always. I promise I will give my life to serve you, and I'll love you always. And I was just weeping, you know, and I was thankful nobody was beside me. And my head turned toward the window. And at that moment, it's like the Lord just comforted me. It's as though he wrapped his arms around me and said, it's okay. Elaine, whether anyone ever acknowledges me as Lord or not, it doesn't change the fact that I'm Lord. I'm Lord of all. I'm Lord of everything, and you can rejoice in that. Then it was I heard a song, and I got out my paper, and I started writing it. And I don't really write music, but I drew a staff, and I started putting dots on it. I can read it, but I can't write it, and I don't read it real well. But I put dots on it so I could kind of remember the tune I heard and wrote the words down and came back and I sang it for a friend of mine and that's in a trio. And then the trio took it and they did a trio arrangement of it. And it sounded, when they sang it that Sunday morning, it sounded just like what I heard it. It was amazing. So I'll close with singing that today. Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, to you I lift my praise. Creator of the universe, I'll worship you always. Ruler of my heart, to you I lift my voice. You are Lord of everything. In you I will rejoice. For you are Lord of all. You're Lord of everything. You are Lord of all. To you alone I sing. And I offer up my life to glorify your name. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are the King of Kings. Lord of hills and Lord of valleys, keeper of my soul, I will place my trust in you. You're always in control. Lord of day and night, to you I lift my voice. You are Lord of everything. In you I will rejoice. For you are Lord of all. You're Lord of everything. You are Lord of all. To you alone I sing. And I offer up my life to glorify your name. Jesus, you are Lord of all. You are the King of Kings.